I love to read that text. That's a shouting text. Amen. Every text of Scripture is, but this is especially one that is precious, and I believe that God's given us a word today from the throne room of grace in time of need that we might have help. This word comes from God Almighty, and so we can be thankful for it. You know, I was thinking this morning, I'm David's brother-in-law, but don't think that our relationship just began at the age of marrying. What's that, about 20 years old or so? We married pretty young, but I got to thinking about it this morning. I've known this family. I've known them. I've been chasing his wife since I was about my wife, not his wife, my wife. We got problems, bro. I've been chasing my wife since she's about 12 years old. And so I figured it out. That's about 30 years almost that we've known each other. I've known Yvette that long. And the one thing that does is it helps that we have to be real around one another because we know lots about one another. We know a lot, enough about one another to ruin one another even. We all stand in need of God's grace. Amen. We're not perfect people, and God's word comes to broken, twisted people who have been broken and hurt by sin, damaged by sin. And so when we come together as a congregation and we look around, I just want you to look around at each other this morning. Just look. And I want you to just think with me this morning about how crazy it is how God brings people together. I mean, you look at your own family. I mean, some of you, you'd be afraid to invite guests to your family reunion. You see, because we're broken people. And this is this way in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The family of God is a very eclectic, diverse group of people. And 1 Corinthians deals with this in very specific ways. The Apostle Paul comes to them. And they were kind of on their high horse. But Paul wanted to remind them, look around, brothers. Not many of you are wise or of noble birth. He says, just take a look at yourself. And we need to take a look at ourselves this morning and remember some things. Because it can be, as we look around at one another, if we really know one another, it can be discouraging. When we look at ourselves and we look at ourselves honestly, according to the flesh, we can get discouraged. We look at ourselves and we see many faults, failings. We think of our past. We look in the mirror and then we may see many different things. But I'm going to tell you this morning that God's got a perspective that we need to share. We need to get in on God's perspective individually as we relate to Christ and as we relate to one another in Christ, in the body of Christ, in local church fellowship. We need to have a God's eye perspective. When I meet folks, I like to find out, as married folks, especially or couples, I like to find out how they got to know one another. And several weeks ago, we had a young pastor and his wife in our home. We were trying to get to know them. They're younger in the ministry, and we were trying to encourage them and get to know them. So we invited them in our home, and we were having a dinner there. And so the time came where the conversation was growing a little dim, and so I wanted to spark it up. And you can always do this by saying, how did you guys meet? I mean, how did God bring you together? And he said, eHarmony. And I almost choked on my food. Now, if you're here this morning and you got together with your loved one through eHarmony, this is no knock on you. I didn't know it was so successful. But this was a young couple, and really, I was just about to make a really wisecrack, and then I realized this brother is serious. He met his wife. I mean, he was from Southern Illinois. She was from Alabama. And they really and truthfully got together on eHarmony. And so I got to thinking about this thing, and I said, you know, this really makes me think about 1 Corinthians here. But let me just say, eHarmony, believe it or not, is the number one social networking site in terms of getting folks together. And when I was reading about it, it started by Neil Clark Warren. And it says he started it in 1997 after 35 years of practicing as a clinical psychologist and counseling thousands of married couples. He had come to believe that there was a better way to find love than just leaving it up to chance. So he comes up with this. Now, I don't believe that even in my situation, God brought me into this family, found my wife through chance. I believe God orchestrated it all. But from a human perspective, sometimes that's the way we talk. Well, I just want you to know, brothers, this morning when we look at this passage that we read together in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you've got to know something about this church at Corinth. Just tell somebody, what do you know about Corinth? What? Come on. They tolerated sin. I mean, if you want to pick out a troubled church, a church with some troubles, it was Corinth. Yet you would not know it by that introduction that we just read. Amen? Chapter 1, you begin to read and you're saying, is this brother talking about the same church that I know about? I mean, they had all kinds of troubles in relating to one another. They were preacher worshipers. They were preacher followers. They gathered up sides regarding teachers. In chapter 2, we see this. And some had followed Paul, some Apollos, some Cephas. Others were a super spiritual bunch, and they followed who? Christ. I follow Christ. You see, and so there was all kinds of problems, divisions in the church. There was sexual immorality had crept into the church. See, the church was located in the city. That wasn't a problem. God used his missionaries and his apostles to go into the cities, and the cities were a hub of not only commerce and marketing, but a place for where people converged for to do trade and business. And so it was a great place to build a church, because when they came in to do business, then they'd go back out into the highways and byways, and this is how God started the church and turned the world upside down. It was through the city. So there's nothing wrong with the city, a church in the city, amen? But there's something wrong when the city gets into church. And the city got into church, and they looked very worldly. They looked very, very worldly. But we need to look at the church. I'm thinking, because if you took verses 1 through 9 out of the book, you would come away with a very pessimistic view of everything. I mean, you would say there's a lot. Where's the grounding of hope? I'm telling you, all of Paul's hope and what these people were becoming and what they were in Christ together is grounded in these first 9 verses. So we need to get Paul's perspective when we look at the church. Some of you need to get Paul's perspective when you look at yourself in the mirror. You need to see yourself as God sees you, as he has saved you and set you apart for himself. And so the question is, how can we? I mean, because God has brought, I mean, this kind of looks like an eHarmony match that went wrong, right? You got the Apostle Paul and you've got this church, but listen to what he says. He begins by saying, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother Sosthenes. If you want to know the background of the beginning of the church at Corinth, you want to read about the second missionary journey in Acts chapter 18, and what you'd find there is Paul began that ministry in Corinth. He was there longer than any other place that he ministered. He was there for about 18 months. And along the way, Sosthenes was a ruler of the synagogue, and God had saved him. So if you've got a discouraged, disgruntled, divided church, and you want to pull them together, he's name dropping here, and he says, Paul, along, called by God, and our brother Sosthenes. And I'm telling you, when he mentions Sosthenes, they'd want to break out in revival and rejoicing. Is there a Sosthenes in the house this morning? Somebody that's a portrait of God's grace. We all are, but Sosthenes stood out as someone that God had powerfully saved through the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and he was someone that they could rally around. He's saying here, look back. And this is what we need to do if we're going to have the God's eye perspective of this church, and you need that in this time where your lead shepherd has been taken away. God has orchestrated these events. It may not look like it from your perspective. You may be in disarray internally. I know that you've sent your pastor away with a blessing, but still there's that human side that gets fearful and frets and thinks, oh no. I'm telling you, you need to have a God's eye perspective of the call of God, individually and corporately for this church. And the way we do that is first by embracing a biblical understanding of the call of God. Paul goes back, when he says Paul called by the will of God, he's going back and he's grounding this in God's prior activity. He's grounding it in what God has done, not what he did as a church planter. He's grounding it in what God did, not what happened in that 18-month period. He's grounding it in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, he's grounding it even further back than that. See, Paul, when Paul thought about God's call, he thought about everything. He thought about himself as a, listen, he was a terrorist on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When God called him, remember where Paul was. He went out of his way to persecute all of those who were in the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Men, women, children, anyone who named the name of Christ. But do you remember? You do remember, don't you? When he held the cloaks of those who stoned Stephen. I'm telling you, when Paul thought about the call of God, Paul's mind went racing back to that heritage of his that made him a religious person, that he was above all of his peers in pursuing what he thought to be the way, when he really found out that what he was doing was opposing Jesus Christ. Paul goes back in his mind, and as he's thinking about the call of God, he goes way back. I need you to go back in your mind this morning. Think about all the ways of grace, all the psalmist talks about. We look back and we see that he was drawing us along with cords of kindness. Amen? And Paul saw those cords of kindness, and he saw them going all the way back to the stoning of Stephen. I think that's where Paul began to kick against the goads. When God was piercing his heart and convicting him, I believe Paul was even then struggling as he saw Stephen, whose face shone like an angel. God began to pierce his heart. But then there was another day when he was on the road to Damascus. Amen? Yeah. And so Paul's also going back to the road of Damascus when he, along with his companions, was going along, and a bright light shone about them, and a voice from heaven said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Paul thought that he was serving God, much like these folks think that they're serving Allah by giving themselves up for dying for Allah. It's the only way they could really know that they have a sense of eternal security, if there is any in that system. But listen, we serve a God who's not called us to die for him. We serve a God who has sent his son to die for us. And this was a revelation in Paul's mind and in his thinking, friend. This is radical. And so Paul goes back in his mind, and he sees God's prior activity. And thank God for a man named Ananias who was not afraid to speak the word to Paul. And God called to Ananias. He's going back and he's seeing all these people. Who were the people who brought you along? From a human perspective, God was using them as cords to draw you to himself. And then he thinks about that church at Antioch where they were worshiping. It was a worshiping church. It was a diverse city church. It was an amazing congregation. And there, God took two-fifths of their pastoral leadership. And God said, "Set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas." This was the place everybody wanted to be. This was the church where everybody wanted to be. And God said, "Set them apart. Send them out." And on that first missionary journey, Paul was sent out. But Corinth was started on that second missionary journey. Turn to Acts 18 real quick. I want you to see something. You've got to see how God is here working. Because in Corinth, and I want to, everywhere Paul went, there was either a revival or a riot. And Corinth was no different. And I just want you to see, because we've got to ask ourselves, remember, we're asking ourselves, how is it that God brought Paul and Corinth together? And how is it that he can have such a, listen, that opening is an affectionate, it is a loving, it is an endearing opening to a very troubled and sinful church. And it's grounded in something other than their behavior and their performance. Amen? Right. Amen. It's grounded into a biblical understanding of the call of God. So look here with me. I just want to remind you, when look at 18 verse, let's say 5. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, I want to remind you one more thing. The beginning of the Macedonian call, Paul had a vision. He went all the way through Asia wanting to preach the gospel there, and God forbade him to preach the gospel in Asia. He had a vision that a man from Macedonia said, "Come." That's Corinth, okay? So he also had that. There's more to this biblical call, and there's more to your call, too. And so you need to note these things down. I call them spiritual markers. I'm calling some of it's kind of ugly. Some of it's stuff I'd rather forget. But from God's perspective, there's spiritual markers. And he says, set up a stone here, a stone of remembrance. And this is what Corinth proved to be, because listen, it says when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. When they opposed, listen, they opposed him. He shook out his garments and he said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I'll go to the Gentiles. He was in the synagogue in Macedonia and Corinth, and he turns specifically to the Gentiles. Ready to leave, okay? And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. And his house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. God begins to save. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul, listen now, another vision. And the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, do not be afraid, but go on speaking and do not be silent. Listen, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many people in this city. I have many in this city who are my people. Listen, they're not already Christians. They are the called out of God who have yet to believe. And Paul, God says to Paul, you need a biblical understanding of the call of God. I've told you to go fishing, and this is a stock pond. Keep fishing. I'm going to call them out. I'm going to call them out. That's a biblical call, a biblical understanding of the call. Now go back. That's just the beginning now. He's grounding this in God's prior activity. And when you get discouraged and you start thinking, I'm disposable. God's going to throw me away. I've fallen again. I've repented of this sin for the umpteenth dozen times. Surely he won't forgive me. Yes, he will. How can I tell you that? I can tell you that because it didn't start with you. It didn't start with your profession of faith. It started with the call of God. He set his seal on you before the foundations of the earth. Isn't that great? He knew you before the foundation. That is an intimate acquaintance. And so Paul grounds all this in God's prior activity. Listen, he could look at the church at Corinth and he didn't see present deficiencies. He said he saw God's prior activity. What do you see? What do you see this morning? When you look at your brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm telling you, every church is basically the same in this. We look at one another and we hold others to a higher standard than we hold ourselves to. And we have this root of bitterness grows up in us and we get critical. And we get fearful. And we feel like the only way we can feel worthy is to put someone else down. Maybe that's the kind of environment that we grew up in. And we just think that that's the normal way. That's not normal for a child of God. Go back to God's saving activity, his prior activity in the life, not only of yourself, but your brothers and sisters in Christ. We need to see each other this way. Colossians 1:27 says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. I see you not as what you are presently, but what you've been made to be and called to be in Christ Jesus. Go back to his prior activity, his saving initiative. I could say more about that, but I think we've covered it in that. And his completed work. Listen, Christ Jesus' work in you is a completed work. When Jesus cried, it is finished, he meant it was finished. All sins, listen, all sins were future when Jesus was on the cross, but he paid for them there. He nailed them to the cross, and they're there. Leave them there. Don't try to resurrect those sins. They're under the blood of Jesus Christ. Listen now. Listen, 2 Thessalonians says this. But we ought always, Paul continued, you don't have to listen to this. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord. Beloved by the Lord because he chose you as the first fruits to be saved through the sanctification by the Spirit and belief in truth. You see how it starts with God? It all starts with, Paul is continually, because listen, when opposition comes, what do we tend to do? We get low. We base our faith on feelings. Is how do I feel? Do I feel good? If I feel good, I'll be happy in the Lord. I'll serve the Lord. I might even witness for the Lord. But listen, we've got to ground our faith not in feelings, but in the fact of what Jesus Christ has done. We must embrace a biblical understanding of the call of God. This is what I'm saying to you. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians 2:14, to this you have been, he called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus. Listen, from call to glory, Paul sees it, that's a God's eye perspective. Yeah. Now listen to me, now this is what Paul was opposed by throughout his ministry. When the Jews heard Paul preach like I'm preaching to you right now, the Jews heard this. They said, then you don't care about holiness. You just think we can live any old place. Maybe there's a lot of people in Baptist churches that think, hey, I walk some aisle, I can live like hell, and God will look past it. No, listen to what I'm telling you. Listen to what he says to us in verse 2. 1 Corinthians, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Listen, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Listen, not only must we, if we're going to have a correct view of one another, have a biblical understanding of the call of God, but we've also got to have, we've got to express a thankful recognition for the grace of God that is active. He begins with thanksgiving, but once again, listen, and notice how this is a church he planted. But he is very aware of this isn't a denomination. He said this is the church of God in Corinth. He didn't say I'm writing to my church. This church, this congregation doesn't belong to any man. It belongs to God Almighty. We are his. He says to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified. Listen, this answers that thing about what about holiness? I mean, if God's called me, and he knew me before I was born. Yes, you have to respond. That's a manifestation of God's call. Jesus says, my sheep, hear my voice. This morning, I'm telling you, if you're here and you're outside of Christ, Jesus is calling. He is the good shepherd who calls from his word. And he's saying, come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. And so he's calling. And the thing is this, are you hearing? If you belong to him, you will hear his voice, and there will be something in your heart that says, get up, child, and receive your salvation. Yes. Paul begins like this. He says, I give thanks. He begins with thanks. Now, we don't do this. I'm telling you, preachers are the most guilty. Preachers are guilty of looking at the church, and we see all the things that lack, all the things that we need, all the gifts. And we need this. We need more nursery workers. We need more Sunday school teachers. We need more deacons, elders. We need. And listen to me, friends. Jesus says we need to begin with thanksgiving when we look at one another. Begin with thanksgiving rather than criticism. Begin with faith rather than fault finding. This is what Paul models for us, but it's grounded in this. He's writing to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, set apart, belonging to him. We're his. He says, this is where I begin. This is thanksgiving for the grace of God as seen in their salvation. He says, we're graciously saved. Listen, if we're graciously saved, that means it's been given to us. The grace, and even says that, the grace of God that was given to you. What is the grace of God? It is the unmerited favor of God cast upon your unworthy life and my unworthy life. So don't sit there. Some of you have heard all your life that you're not worthy. You'll never be anything. You can't do this. You can't do that. And Jesus says, with God, all things are possible. He says to the lame, get up and walk. He says to the blind eyes, see. He says, sing. And if we don't sing, if we don't praise, what the rocks and the hills will cry out. Listen. Even creation does what it's called to do. We're the only ones that rebel against the will of God foolishly, as if we can continue in that rebellion. And we can for a time, it seems. But listen, Jesus says there's coming a day when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Listen, why not praise him now? Bring him your sacrifice of praise. Bring him your life. Let him give you beauty for ashes. He says, we are gloriously saved. This is the glory of God. Listen, but it's not only that. Listen to verse 5, that in every way you were enriched in him. Not only had God given them the grace of God, but how can you know? It's kind of like Jesus says, is it easier to say to the lame, your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk? Well, it's easier to say your sins are forgiven because nobody can empirically judge that, right? Okay? But when he says, rise up and walk, and the man walks, and we know that there's one standing here who can say your sins are forgiven, and they are forgiven. Think about that. Listen. Graciously saved. But not only that, they've been lavishly gifted. That's what it says. Look at it. Enriched in him. Lavishly gifted. Now listen. These were folks that were arguing about gifts, and they were using their gifts in the wrong way. Now, they were foolishly using their gifts against one another, but listen, they were gifted. They had everything. He says they've been lavishly gifted. Do you believe this? God has supplied. I believe this is talking about the church at large, the church universal, but it's also talking about, there's application here to the local church. This is to a local church fellowship, and he says they've been lavishly gifted. In every way. Do you believe? In all, listen, he takes all the gifts and he puts them in two things. In all speech and all knowledge. This was the place they wanted to choose up sides. People they were going to follow. And he says, God has gifted you to minister to yourselves. To speak the word. To speak in gifts and gifts of knowledge. He's lavishly gifted you. What about you? How do you look at you? Do you just see lack, or do you see, are you looking around to see who is God gifted that we're not recognizing? And what are we going to do to celebrate and manifest and draw those gifts out? Thanksgiving for the grace of God. It's seen in their gracious salvation, their lavishly gifted, and then gloriously confirmed. Look at this. Even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. Listen, he says, how do I know it? Because of the grace of God. He goes back and he says, listen, I remember that vision. Jesus Christ gave me a vision and said, there are many people in this town. We founded this church. I was there 18 months. Yes, I've left you. There was some criticism against Paul because, hey, why didn't he stay with us? He was with us for 18 months and now he's left us here. And now it's resulted in infighting and bickering and bitterness. And choosing up sides and letting sin come into the church. And Paul says, listen, not only has it been, you've been graciously saved and lavishly gifted, but you've been gloriously confirmed through the preaching of the word. That's what the testimony about Christ was, it says, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed among you. What about you? How do you relate to and respond to the word of God? How are you treating the Word of God in your worship personally, daily, in the church? Listen, all of our worship has got to be, it should serve the Word. This is the way it's confirmed by the Word. All of our praise should be confirmed and supported by the Word so that the testimony of God can be confirmed in us. So we've got to ask some probing questions. We begin with thanksgiving, but in light of the verses I've just shared with you, we've got to ask some probing questions. What are you more aware of when you look at yourself? What are you more aware of when you look at others? Are you more aware of sin, or are you more aware of grace? Where do you start? When we're more aware of sin, what we're saying to God essentially is, I serve a God who wants me to perform. But when we begin with grace, we come to God and we say, I serve a God who has graciously saved me. He's lavishly enriched me with every spiritual gift, and he has gloriously confirmed me because when I hear the word, I love it and I want to obey it. And so you see how all these things work together so that we can examine ourselves. Paul says, examine yourself to make sure that you're in the faith. He says, Peter says, make sure that your calling and election are sure, you see. The way we do that is we judge ourselves, how we relate to the word and to one another. Are you more aware of God's prior activity or present deficiencies? Are you more aware of grace leading to love? Paul could say later on in the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, 4, love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy or boast, it is not arrogant or rude, it does not, listen, insist on its own way. The church at Corinth was a church that was filled with people who were insisting on their own way. And they proved not to be loving. We prove that we are in Christ by loving one another, loving the Lord and loving one another. And how can you say that you love the Lord who you cannot see when you don't love your brother that you do see? This is what he's saying. So now we need to correct our perspective. And here's how we do that. No matter how low you are today, Christian, I want you to see this. You look at yourself and you say, where can I see God working in my life? Church, you need to look at one another and you could say, yeah, that we've suffered a setback from one man's perspective, but listen, where is God at work among us? What is he doing among us? Where can we see evidences of grace like this dear sister last week who felt compelled to come in brokenness before you? And listen how God knew what was coming this week. And you've made yourself a house of prayer and praise, a place for people to come who are broken and want to be healed. Listen. This is the evidence of grace. Where is it God at work in you and your church family? Listen, but it needs to be celebrated and cultivated. It's not something that you can't put this on autopilot, church. You've got to celebrate it. You've got to cultivate it through the Word. You've got to look for those fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Listen, these are the things that we need to be looking for. How can we cultivate them? As you wait, listen, some of you are saying, but he says wait. As you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to me. Don't you think that waiting looks like waiting down at the bus stop? This is not that kind of waiting. Waiting never looks like that in God's Word. Listen, Psalm 46:10 says this, be still and know that I am God, right? I will be exalted among the nations. Listen, if you be still, he'll exalt himself in the nations. Don't you think this, that if we will be still, he'll exalt himself in this church fellowship, in our lives? He says, he says many times throughout the Old Testament, be still while I fight for you. But being still before God, listen, faith is active. We're believing. We're laying hold of promises. We're claiming those promises as his children by his grace. And we're saying, Lord Jesus, you cannot lie. You cannot deny yourself. I am faithless, but you remain faithful because you cannot deny yourself. Listen, we got to correct our perspective. So we've got this. Now we're saying we start with the Bible. We need a biblical understanding of the call of God. If you see your salvation as something that you've just done and you're just smarter than the rest of your family, listen, you don't have an understanding of the biblical call. Listen, some of you know this. You've got a brother or sister. You grew up in the same house. You went to the same church. You heard the same gospel. One of you was graciously saved and the other is still walking in darkness. How do you explain that? Listen, it's about the call of God, and you need to pray for that lost brother or sister, and you need to persevere in faith and praying and belief that God will save them. Listen, where are you starting? Then express thankful recognition of the grace of God. But listen, now we must also emulate hopeful confidence in the faithfulness of God. Do you see this? So you're not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end. Now this is good. Listen, who will sustain you to the end. How will he sustain you? Guiltless. Do you see this? In the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, God is faithful by whom you were. Listen, it goes back to called. See how he does this? He's bookends. He begins with Paul, called by the will of God. And he says down here, God is faithful by whom you were called. Can you believe I hear some people say, yeah, God called Paul like that, but he didn't call us like that. That's not true. God knows your name. Listen, when he said to Jeremiah, before you were born, I knew you. Now let me tell you, he knows your name. And that knowing is an intimate kind of knowing. There's a way in which God knows all the children of the world. But there's another way in which he knows his own. And it's an intimate thing. You know it. You know what it means in the Old Testament when it says, and so took a wife and he went in and he knew her. We know what he's talking about. Amen? Yes, it's special. That's an intimate kind of love. And that's the way God knew you. He knew you in this way. Listen, we need to emulate a hopeful confidence in the faithfulness of God. And listen, what that hopeful confidence says is, He will sustain you to the end. That's a perseverance of the saints. That means that he who began a good work in you, listen, will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you, he's going to complete it. Now, if we were to graph our progress, you know, it would look like the Dow Jones, some of the financial stuff we've been looking at, right? Peaks and valleys and all this kind of stuff. But what he's saying is, I'm telling you, I'm going to bring you home. And when you come home, you will not be bottomed out. Amen. When you come home, God says, I'm going to look at you, and what I'm going to see is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Guiltless, blameless. Now, I'm going to tell you, church, I don't understand that. Hallelujah. Because I know me. Yeah. I know me, and if you know me like I know me, you wouldn't want me standing here this morning. Because you'd want to judge me. And if I knew you like some people know you, I wouldn't want you to be sitting before me this morning. Because we all need grace. And we would all have things in our lives that we would say have pushed us out of bounds of service and usefulness to the kingdom. Right? But we're not seeing things according to God's eyesight. Because he says that the way he sees us is sanctified, holy, set apart, and special. We need to emulate, listen, a hopeful confidence in the faithfulness of God, guiltless, blameless, because God is faithful. Turn over to Romans chapter 8. Just real quick, look here. You know this, but you need to mark it up good in your Bible. Because listen, this is good. Paul, this was the ground of everything for him. Listen, because don't you think Paul had nights where he wanted to fall asleep and he couldn't because all he could see was that face of Stephen? Don't you think that Paul had nights where he would be tempted to go back in his mind and say, how can I be used in this way? How can I preach this gospel? Maybe my opponents are right. Maybe I should give up. Maybe I've run in vain. Maybe I should just quit. And listen, he would come back to this kind of thinking. He says, Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, Paul has to start back. He said, do I love God? Well, I don't know. Listen, we know for all those who love God, all things who work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined, listen, to be conformed to the image of his son. In order that, why? In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Listen, that graciously saved, lavishly gifted, gloriously confirmed, powerfully kept, to be blamelessly presented. This is good stuff. We must discipline ourselves to ground our confidence in the faithfulness of God. It is a discipline. But I want you now to look back at the whole sermon and this whole text now and listen. We started with God's call. Amen? And that, listen, that speaks victory over our past. When we start with God's call, that takes care of the past completely. When we move to God's grace, that speaks of God's victory today. When I fail and I need to pick up the sign that says, no perfect people allowed. When it says, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. What do I do? Listen, Isaiah, in the day that he lived, when he was confronted with God, he said, woe unto me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Listen. But he saw the glory of God. Listen, in our day, I think we could say this. Woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean eyes. Right? See, the day is different. There's unclean lips today. Yes, there are. But let me say to you, there are a lot of unclean eyes. And our eyes have beheld things that we ought not to have beholden. And sometimes when we make a covenant with ours, we even go out in society. It's like we're bombarded from every... The problem is, how do we stay clean? God's cleaned us on the cross. All of the sins were there. Now what we need to do, 1 John 1:9, we need to come and confess our sins, right? And He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins. Peter said, Lord, wash all of me. And He says, I just need to wash your feet, right? Because you're clean, but not all of you. Your feet are defiled from the filthy world you walk in, Peter. Listen, church. You need to understand God's call speaks victory over your past. God's grace speaks victory over your present. And God's faithfulness, listen, God's faithfulness will speak victory over your future. How do we know? How do we know? Because God is faithful. God is faithful by whom you were called. See, Paul doesn't say you can't uncall yourself. You need to persevere and walk in the faith that's been given to you by God Almighty. And then we need to fellowship with one another in and through Jesus. Jesus is enough. Listen, it's funny back how he began this thing. I think there's a special word for you, church, right up here. Back up in verse 2, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Listen to this. Together with all those in every place who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I got down on my face this morning to pray, one of the things that God laid on my heart is how many millions of believers this morning have preceded me this morning. How many pastors, how many Christians around this globe have started their morning on their face. Can I tell you, I believe there are myriads and myriads of thousands upon thousands. What I'm saying to you, church, is you're not alone. You're not alone. Listen, when people are gone on holiday, that doesn't mean anything to God. You're gathered with the saints from around the globe who are worshiping. And what's happening in all these local church fellowships is a microcosm of what is going to happen one day in heaven around the throne. Isn't that good? That is so deliciously good. God is so good to us. And we need to glory in this truth, because listen, if we don't, what we're going to do is we're going to base how our worship begins on Sunday by looking around to see who's here and who's not. And then we're going to get down or we're going to get discouraged. And listen, he says, you're called to be saints together with all those who in every place. See, the local church is very important to God, but it is not an end in itself. Listen, there's coming a day when all the people from every tribe and tongue and nation will be gloriously gathered around the throne. And every Sunday when we gather together, we are experiencing a piece of that. And he says, you're all there together now. This is that fellowship with one another. Listen, Paul grounds it in this. And listen, you may be without a lead pastor, but your head is seated on the throne. You need to hear that word this morning, church. That's something I want you to know. Do not be discouraged. God is not mocked. The success of this church fellowship and its fervency and its witness in this community is not dependent upon a man. It's dependent upon the God-man who's seated on the throne. And you need to hear that word this morning. So from cover to cover, I want to tell you this. Listen now. And this is where we're going to wind it up. If you took Romans 1:1-9 out of this book, it would be an utterly dismal picture. But I want you to see this is one bracket and bookend. And I want you to turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll give you a verse and then we're going to close right here. This is really, he'll say some final stuff in verse 16, but that's just goodbyes and well wishes and this kind of stuff. But I want you to see the last significant exhortation is verse 58. And so I want you to see how verse 58 connects right back to chapter 1, verse 9. And Paul says, Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Why? Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. That's the word of God that he has for you this morning and for me. And listen, we need to stand in this understanding. It's a God's eye perspective rather than my limited, very tainted, sinful perspective. We need to see the perspective of God Almighty. And I bet you this morning, there's one here this morning who needs to have this perspective over your life, not corporately, but individually. God begins with individuals, and he calls you by name. And you're here this morning, and I want to tell you something. This understanding of the call of God is for you, because God calls individuals. And he calls them out from among them. He says, come out from among them, right? and He's calling you. He wants you to be set apart, sanctified. Being sanctified, I want you to understand, is a settled position in Christ. It's something that has to be worked out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But as God sees it, we are sanctified. He calls us saints together, right? He calls the people at Corinth saints. Now let me ask you this. Can God look at you this morning and say, saint? Not because of what you've done. Not because of what you are. Because of what He's called you. I believe He's calling some, and you need to hear that word, and you need to come, and you need to say, I want to give my life to Christ. I want Him to be Lord of my life. See, there's something bad gone wrong in our lives. God's created us, and the Bible says this, we like sheep all have gone astray. Each one of us has gone our own way, right? Now, I don't know much about lambs, but I got a wandering dog, and I know this. When he wanders off, there's something that happens in the house. We go looking for him. And I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ calls you a lamb, and He says, you've wandered off. But listen, God so loved the world that He sent His only Son, the very first missionary, Jesus Christ, took on flesh. Amen? And He came down and dwelt among us. And He came down, and not only did He dwell among us, He did not come as a king. He came as a suffering servant. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and He gave His life a ransom for many. And Jesus lived a perfectly obedient life. If you want to look at what, if you want to know what does God require of you, it requires exactly what we see in Jesus Christ. Perfect obedience. Because listen, 1 Corinthians says this, and I just want to remind you of this. Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That's a big problem. Because how many acts of unrighteousness do you need to commit to be unrighteous? One. I think we're born in sin, right? Shaping in iniquity. And in sin my mother did conceive me. So there's a bigger problem than that. Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Oh no! Right? Listen to this, and such were some of you. Listen, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were, listen, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Sanctified. Listen, what I'm asking you this morning is, where are you? Where are you? Adam, where are you? Right? Come out. Lazarus, come forth. Amen. This is how God calls. And I'm telling you, if the Lord God Almighty would not have suppressed that call, every grave in Jerusalem would have given forth its dead. But He called forth Lazarus by name. He's calling you by name this morning. Will you hear His voice? Will you come? Will you come? Listen, the call is effectual. Right? He says, my word does not go out void, but it accomplishes all that I send it forth to do. What great confidence. See, we can have the confidence of Paul when we have the biblical understanding of the call. We have a thankful recognition of God's grace. And when we emulate this kind of hope in Christ, listen, people are going to be saved. And this area around this church will be turned upside down for the glory of God in Christ. Would you stand as Brother David comes? Lord God Almighty, we come to you this morning, and Lord, we just have to confess, and I have to confess as I've spent time with you in this passage, that Lord, I've allowed you, my God, to be too small. Lord, you are a big and gracious and glorious God who saves, and you love to save sinners. Lord, Paul could say, I am the chief of sinners. Oh God, would you be pleased to call out from among us those who are being saved? And Lord, God, would you be so pleased, Lord, to encourage this church and this congregation, Lord, to have a God's eye perspective and view of your work in their lives individually, in their lives corporately, Lord, for your glory alone, Lord, that we might see that, Lord, we've been enriched with every spiritual gift. Lord, that we're not lacking any spiritual gift that we need to reach this community, to affect this world, Lord, because you are great and Lord, you are mighty to save. Lord God, have your way in our hearts. Lord, may the truth of this scripture that we've so weakly tried to bring forth, Lord, may your spirit be pleased to join our witness, my witness to this text, and may you give life to it and breath to it, and may your spirit, Lord, cause it to come alive in our hearts. And Lord, may your spirit just quicken us. Lord, where there is deadness, may you bring forth life. Where there is nothing but darkness, Lord, would you shine forth light. Lord, you spoke and it was created by the word of your mouth. And God, you say that you save in this same way. Lord, you call forth and make light out of darkness. Lord, you have called us to out of darkness into light that we might be your people. Lord, let your light shine this morning. Let your spirit speak. Father, let your glory fall, that we might see you high and lifted up, and we may see ourselves bowed low. And may you speak peace to us, grace and peace to us, and speak to us and say, get up. Get up. Stand up. You are my people. Help us to be that people for your glory alone, through Christ Jesus alone, through faith alone. Have your way.